This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to the letter from James to the church, as we continue our study through James's letter, James's epistle. This morning we want to take a look at chapter 1, and I want to begin at verse 21 through the end of the chapter. James chapter 1, verse 21 through the end of the chapter. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to understand the significance of your word and applying it to our lives. And Father, I pray that you would seek to walk with us and to do that which is, that we would do that which is pleasing to you. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning and truly help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember last Sunday we talked about the fact that wherefore is therefore a purpose. This is the second wherefore that we find in this little paragraph. Last week we saw that there was a wherefore that talked about what we were to do and how we were to live as far as that we were to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and that we were to be swift to hear the word of God, and that should mark our life as a believer. And Paul, or James rather, puts in chapter 21 a second wherefore. And if we truly are being the one who is swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, it should impact the way that people see our lives. And that is what he's talking about now. If we are Christians, there should be a difference in our life. People should be able to see the Spirit of God working in our life, and our character should be one that reflects the character of Christ. A lot of times people don't think about the fact that each one of us, especially when we're called to be Christians, when we've accepted the Lord as our Savior, God calls us not just to be delivered, as we said last week, from hell, but rather to be brought into a relationship with Him where we can walk with Him, where we bring glory to His name, and that is the purpose of our being delivered from this world and our sin. James is talking about that as he begins to speak here, and he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, superfluity of naughtiness, we don't use that term very often anymore, but it means lay apart every remnant of wickedness. Lay apart every remnant of wickedness. Sometimes we don't view ourselves as how wicked we were before we became Christians, but we were. You may say, well, I didn't. And what we like to do, at least I do, is sometimes we compare ourselves to other people, and so we think that we're more, that our righteousness is greater because we're comparing ourselves, and we say, well, I'm not a mass murderer. I'm not a rapist. I'm not someone who has risen up in rebellion against anybody. I haven't led a rebellion against any government or anything. So really, I'm a pretty good guy, or I'm a pretty good woman. But the thing is, the Bible says that God doesn't look at our sin that way. He looks at it in relation to Him and His authority and His word. Wickedness is found when we rebel against God and His authority. And what James is telling us, that if we're a Christian, we need to lay aside the things of this world, that is to following the philosophy or the spirit of the age in which we live. And we need to be following the Spirit of God and not the spirit of the world. See, the spirit of the world is in rebellion against God. And it desires, that spirit desires to undermine and usurp God's authority. It desires to undermine and usurp God's position, and it desires that God receive no glory. Our lives should be the exact opposite, and it should be evident in our lives. And that is what James is saying. And it begins by setting apart that which is in our old nature. Now, Paul talks about the fact that this is a constant battle. If you would turn with me, just keep your finger in James and turn back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul is writing in Romans 7 about the battle that he's engaged in. And he says, "Know ye not, my brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." And then he goes into talking about the example of a husband and a wife, and they're married until death separates them. And then he says in verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now that we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in one all manner of conspicuousness, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, making occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, and consent unto the law that it is good, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, he's saying here that every believer still struggles with the flesh as well as when we become Christians. And when we try to begin to deal with this in our own strength, we don't have victory over our flesh. And we need to turn to the one who can give us the deliverance and can give us the power and can give us the victory, and that is Jesus Christ. And that is when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, what hope is there? There is none really apart from Christ." Now, James is saying the same thing. He's saying that if we are Christians, we need to be realize that we have come under the authority and the power of Christ and what he has done for us. That in him, our old nature is put to death. Now, does it not mean that we aren't tempted and that sometimes we sin against God? The answer is that still occurs. And we live in a world that's in rebellion against him. James is telling us, what will be your response? How will you begin to do this? He says, it begins by what you place upon yourself. Now, every person here this morning's got clothes on. That's a good thing. When you put your clothes on this morning, you probably had clothes that if you were working out in the yard, they were dirty, and yesterday was really, really hot, so they probably were a little smelly too. And you probably thought, well, I probably better not wear those to church this morning. You didn't put on your filthy and dirty clothes. You set them aside. And you got that which was appropriate to wear. That's what James is saying. He's saying here, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. Don't take that which is of the world's spirit, which causes you to go the way of the world, even as a Christian, to be tempted to turn that way. Don't put it on. Because Christ has given you that which is new and clean and fresh and holy and pure. He's given you his spirit to indwell you, and he's given you his character to emulate. And so we see that we are to walk with him by putting on his spirit and taking off the things of the spirit of this age and setting it aside, putting aside all filthiness. All filthiness is that which cannot come into the presence of the holy and righteous God. It is that which is covered and is sin. And he says not only that, but to also set apart all the remnants of wickedness that are in our hearts. As Christians, he gives us an example later on. Let's just go down to that example. And he says, he talks about the fact of someone in verse 26. If a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but delivereth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Now, I want you to talk. James is using the term religion here as the outward manifestations of what you believe in your heart. That's what his reference to religion is. Because sometimes we can take the term religion and we think it's that it's the belief system, but you know what he's using it as is religion is the outward manifestations that occur in our life that reflect the inward belief of our heart. And he says if someone can't bridle their tongue, then their religion is in vain. Why? Because if they can't control their tongue, if they allow their tongue to control them, what happens is it's a reflection of what they really believe. And they really are not bowing the knee to Christ, but they're really yielding to their own desires. Now, James goes on, and let's go back to verse 21. And he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, we are to, with a spirit of meekness. We talked a little bit about that last Sunday afternoon, that the spirit of meekness is to be a spirit that should be reflected in the characters of all believers. Jesus walked in great meekness. We talked about Moses. The scripture says that Moses is the meekest man that walked on the earth. And if you look at the life of Moses, Moses always wasn't meek. We know that when Moses was a young man living in the land of Egypt, he attempted to take and do things in his own strength. When he slew the Egyptian, when he came to the Israelis the next day and attempted to quell an argument that they were having, he was doing it in his own strength. And he was saying, I can do this and I can take care of this. God took Moses and had him go to the backside of the desert for 40 years. During that time, Moses became a very meek man. He saw that the strength was not in his great abilities nor in the great education he'd had. If you stop and think about it, Moses was being prepared to lead a stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. And he wouldn't be able to do it, no matter how much education he had, no matter how much authority he thought he possessed. But only by the power of God could he lead this people, and only by the power of God could he do it. And the only way he would yield to the power of God would be if he was a meek person. Now I want you to stop and think what God did in Moses' life when he took him and made him a shepherd in the land of Midian, away from Egypt for 40 years. In Egypt, Moses had received the best education the world could deliver. He lived in the most ostentatious palaces that could be built. He possessed and had access to the greatest wealth that was in the world. He had authority and power, being the grandson of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter's son. No one could speak against him. This is the power, the wealth, the authority that he possessed in Egypt. God took him from there and he said, Moses, you're not going to be able to do what I need you to do, because those things breed in a man pride. They say, look at me, look what I've got, look what I've attained, look at the authority I possess. You notice there's a lot of eyes in there. When Moses went to the land of Midian and became a shepherd for his father-in-law for the period of 40 years, the greatest authority he had was over the sheep. He had to learn how to do tasks that in Egypt would have been not only looked down upon, but would have been viewed as disgusting. Remember when Joseph's brothers came years later into the land of Egypt, he set apart his family in the land of Goshen because they were cattle, they raised cattle and sheep and had animals and tended animals. And he said that the Egyptians look down upon those people and view them as really beneath them as scum. Now Moses, who was in the elite of Egypt, now finds himself tending to the animals, the position that would be viewed as the lowest in the land that he came from. But God was showing him some tremendous truths. It's interesting, as you look through God's Word, you will find that God uses more than once a sheep herder. Why does he use and pick sheep herders? Amos was a sheep herder, a farmer. David, a sheep herder. Why? Well, some Bible scholars have said that people are a lot like sheep. If you look at sheep, sheep tend to be a rather dumb animal at times. If you leave them to their own devices, they'll get themselves in all kinds of trouble. They need someone to lead and direct them. They need someone to help them. They need someone to guide them. Aren't people like that? If left to our own devices, we find ourselves in a whole world of trouble, because what we do is we migrate to the spirit of the age in which we live. because it appeals to our sinful nature and our pride. And saying, look at what I'm doing, when really we're only getting ourselves in trouble. So Moses was placed in this position for a space of 40 years. And when God called him to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, what was his words? I can't go to Pharaoh. I can't speak to Pharaoh. I can't speak. Now, if you understand, Moses was the most qualified man in all of Israel to speak to Pharaoh, because he was actually in the schools of Egypt being trained to be a Pharaoh. And now he's saying, I can't speak to Pharaoh. Why? Because all of a sudden, it wasn't Moses walking in his pride, but it was Moses really realizing his defects and his faults and his sin and his lack of ability and his need to rely on someone other than himself. And when we are placed in that situation where we need to rely upon someone other than ourselves, that is when we've come to the point that we can experience meekness in our hearts, because pride has departed and we are no longer subject to it. That made Moses the meekest man in the world. And Moses was willing to subject himself to the Lord, realizing that God was the only one who could deliver this people. He couldn't do it. And God was the only one that could speak through him. He couldn't do it. James tells us as believers, we're to have the attitude that Moses possessed. We are to be someone who is meek, and that we look to the engrafted Word of God. We talked a little bit about that on Sunday afternoon, as well as what engrafting meant. When you graft a branch onto a wild olive, onto a tame olive trunk, what you are doing is you're placing that engrafted branch into that tree. It has now become part of that tree. What he's saying here is you're to engraft the Word of God into our life, that the Word of God becomes that which directs our life, not our spirit, not the spirit of the world, but rather the Spirit of God that's revealed to us through His Word. A lot of times people will say, and you may have done this yourself, what's the will of God for my life? The will of God for your life is right here in this Word. And He reveals it to us. He may not tell us who we're exactly going to marry, or what house to buy, or what job to take, but He reveals the principles of living and how we're to live as His people in His Word, and it should be engrafted into us, where His Word becomes such a part of us that we seek direction from His Word and His wisdom and His strength in the decisions we make in life and how we live our life on a day-to-day basis. That is the principle that James is speaking of here. Becoming meek in our spirit, not proud, yielding to the Word of God that will deliver and direct our paths and enable us to do what we have heard we are to do. Then he goes on and he says, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Being doers of the Word. One of the things that I think we have a problem with today is people have been told that they're not, the Word of God is insignificant and important, and in many churches, the Word of God really isn't taught. You won't have expositional teaching, verse for verse, chapter for chapter, book for book. A lot of times, if the Word of God is taught at all, there are verses that are pulled oftentimes out of context to develop a principle that an individual would want to teach. That's not what God says that we're to do. And what you get when you do that sort of thing, when you de-emphasize the Word of God, when you don't have it engrafted into the hearts of people, and you don't allow them to make the Word of God that which is the foundation in directing the paths and the decisions they make poor decisions, and they don't become doers of the Word, but they become hearers only. To be a doer of the Word, how do you become a doer of the Word? What does it mean to be a doer of the Word? Well, you know, one of the things that really disturbs me is when one looks at many things that are called Christian, simply because something has the term Christian in front of it does not necessarily mean that it is tied to the Spirit of God, nor is it really involved in doing what God has called us to do as God's people. One of the areas that is greatly disturbing, just to use as an example, is the field of Christian music. Because oftentimes the de-emphasis on the Word of God in the songs, one of the reasons we sing hymns here is you will see what happens with the hymns, they reinforce the Word of God. The writers of the hymns will take biblical principles, put them in the hymns, and write them as poetry. We talked about that when we were looking at the various spiritual songs that we're to sing. And so that when you sing a hymn, you're reinforcing principles from the Word of God. So then you go and you read the Word of God after you've sung the hymn, and you see that those principles that you just sang about are there, and they apply those to your life. Well, much of modern, quote, Christian music de-emphasizes the Word of God and instead appeals to the emotions and feelings of individuals. When you appeal to emotions and feelings, what you do is you open it up so that any spirit can give you those feelings. And you're allowing yourselves to be directed by an emotional experience and a feeling instead of by the Word and the authority of God. And what happens is you have people that don't understand the authority and the Word of God. Now, when you look at people, some authors come and they say, well, James is saying that you need to earn your salvation, you need to do... No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that you need to understand the principles that are contained within the law of God, and that those principles need to be applied to your life, and you need to be living that on a daily basis. Just stop and look at where there has been true evangelism, and the power of God's Spirit has come over people, and people truly seek to follow the Word of God in their lives and the way they live. I'll just give you a couple of examples. In the early 1900s, there was a Welsh revival that broke out in Wales. Evan Roberts was one of the preachers that was involved in that revival. Some of the things that happened during that revival can only be spoken of as the Spirit of God and the Word of God convicting the hearts of men, and men responding to God's Word and yielding their lives to Christ, and then a difference was made in their life. There would be people that would go down the streets praying and singing hymns. Bars would be open, filled with people that were drinking alcoholic beverages, getting drunk, and carrying on and rabble-rousing. As the people sang hymns and praised, God's Spirit came of conviction on these people that were involved in these activities. Not only did they stop doing what they did, but they begin to openly weep and cry out for God's mercy as they begin to understand that they were living a life of debauchery that was leading them to eternal hell. And they cried out. And guess what? Do you think they went in the bar the next night when they cried out to God to deliver them? The answer is no. No, there was a difference. Today, we hear that there's revival that's supposedly coming in America, the last revival, and yet, you go to cities, you've got the biggest drug problem, the biggest alcohol problem, the biggest sex problem, the biggest, you list all the problems that you've got. They're bigger than they've ever been. You still got abortion going on in our country. You still got all of these things happening. Why? Because there's a whole bunch of people that say that they are hearers of the Word of God. Oh, I'm a Christian. In America today, do you realize that well over 50% of the people still say they're Christians? Well, if 50% of our nation was Bible-believing Christians that desired to follow God's Word, do you think that we would have all of this nonsense going on in our country? We would have a people that would be fallen down, broken before the Lord as His people, crying out to God that He would save the other 50%. But instead, if you go to places where you're going to hear things, you don't know whether you're at a worldly rock concert or a Christian rock concert. James says you need to, if you're truly a believer in Christ, you need to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Why? He says, and if you be a doer of the word and not, if you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. He's speaking here of a man who gets up in the morning and looks in the mirror. Get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and what do you see? Well, when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I go, wow, where'd that old guy come from? And then also, my hair is all in disarray, and I don't look so good. I try to get myself in order. I try to comb my hair. I try to make myself look presentable. But guess what? When I leave the bathroom, is my focus and attention still on what I've seen? I don't sit around all day remembering what I looked like when I got up in the morning and looked in the mirror. As a matter of fact, in my mind, sometimes I'm thinking what I looked like when I was 20 years old. And I'm not 20 anymore. I don't look like that. And that's what James is saying. A hearer of the word who's not a doer is like a man who gets up in the morning, looks at his face in a mirror, and then he tries to correct everything, but the minute he walks away from the mirror, he forgets what he looked like. And he goes on and he says, for he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He forgets what he looked like. He forgets what was in disarray. He forgets, I forget that I'm old. I forget what I look like. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, he's saying, the one, he would come to church and he'd hear the word of God and he'd say, oh, that was a lovely message. And he'd walk out the door and it's as if it had no impact on his life. He forgot everything he'd heard. It didn't really matter because it really wasn't, he wasn't going to take it with him because he had things to do out there. And why do I want to take what I heard in here out there? And you know something? That's exactly what the world wants you to do. They say, oh, you can have your Christianity. You can even say that you can have your God of the Bible, but just don't bring them outside the church doors. We love hearers of the word, but they don't do anything. The world loves that. Satan loves that. And God is saying, wait a second. If you're a hearer of the word, you should be a doer of the word. Because the word of God should be penetrating your heart, your soul, your mind, so that you go out and you live according to what God's word says you should do. You're not doing it to earn your salvation. You're doing it because you love the Lord and what He's done for you, and you realize He's delivered you from the sin that you're caught in. What Paul is saying in Romans that we read earlier was the fact that when we take our eyes off of Christ, we can be overwhelmed by the spirit of this age and yield to that spirit and begin to act and do things that are more in line with that spirit. And then we go and we hear the word of God and it brings conviction. But if we don't do something about our vision and don't begin to do something about our lives and take our vision and put it back on Christ, there is no hope because we'll go back and we'll be in a miserable state again. Because he said the only thing that can deliver us from that condition is Jesus Christ. And what James is saying is the same thing. If you don't listen to the word and then make application of that word in your life, you're not allowing the power of Christ to work in your heart. And you're not allowing Christ to gain victory over your sin. And you're not allowing Christ to use you to bring glory to Him and to accomplish what He wants to do with your life. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and that is what he's talking about, the law that enables us to be delivered. You know, as I was making preparation, this one, Dr. McDonald had written in his commentary on this particular verse, he said, do you realize the law still is in effect for Christians. but it's in a different perspective. Do you realize every one of the Ten Commandments except one was reinforced in the New Testament? Every one except one. Which one wasn't? Keeping the Sabbath day. That was given to the nation of Israel, but it wasn't reaffirmed in the New Testament. But the other nine of the ten were reaffirmed. Now I want you to just stop and think where Christianity has come and where people have truly been saved. And the example I gave of the revival in Wales, but you could take the example of India today. We were talking to some people that are from India, and they were talking about how terrible it is to live in India because there's so much graft and corruption and all this evil things happening in India, and they're so happy to be here in the United States and not having to live in India. But you realize there's one province in India where there's a lot more Christians than there are in any other, they call them states, I guess. In one state in India, there's a lot more Christians than there are in any other state in India. And as a matter of fact, in most of India, Christians are in a really, really small minority. What was that one state? That state was influenced by Christian missionaries. Christian missionaries. They made an influence. They went in there, and how did they make an influence? By revealing what the law of God said and bringing conviction that they were sinning against the law of God, because that's what the law does. It shows us our sin. But then once it shows us our sin, we are delivered from our sin by the power of Christ. And what does He do? He enables us to walk in the power of His Spirit so that we can fulfill the law and do it to honor the Lord. And not to earn our salvation. That's what he's talking about here. He says, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, the example we looked at earlier, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. When you go about excusing your sin, and I've met people that do that. Maybe they got a temper. Oh, it's just the way I am. No, it's not. That's sin. And God's delivered you from sin. Now, you may still struggle with your temper, but God wants to deliver you from your temper. Or they say wicked, vile things about people, and then they excuse it by, well, that's just the way I am. No. The Bible tells us that if we're believers in Christ, we don't act in that manner. Because Christ desires to deliver us from that. The temptation may still be there. We may find ourselves saying things once in a while or losing our temper once in a while. But we go to Christ and we say, God, help me, give me victory over this. Because if I'm not doing that, He's saying, you've got an empty religion. Remember, his definition of religion here isn't like, okay, we've got these different religions of the world. We've got Hinduism, we've got Buddhism, we've got humanism, we've got, you can go down the list of all these different religions of the world. That's not what he's speaking of religion. Remember, he's saying in his context of this letter, religion means the outward actions of what my inward belief is. The outward actions. That is the mark of a religion. You've got, for example, the seventh, take Seventh-day Adventists. They believe in the law, so that they do is they'll have dietary laws, they keep the Sabbath, they do all, that's the outward actions of what their internal belief system is. It's not what the Bible says, but that's what it is. You can take the Jehovah's Witnesses. We used to have some friends of ours that were Jehovah's Witnesses. And Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever the watchtower says, that's what you do. If it's on the list of the watchtower to do, that's what you do. If it's not on the list, you can do whatever you want. They had a bizarre view of music. If it wasn't on the watchtower's list that they couldn't listen to it, they could listen to it. Well, some of it's pretty vile stuff in the world. And they were listening to some stuff that I'd never listened to. But they don't claim to be Christians. They claim to be a religious cult that adheres to the directions of the watchtower. Well, what he's saying here is the religion, the outward actions of what you believe as a Christian should manifest itself in your life. That's what true religion is. It's a manifestation of what you believe. Otherwise, why say you believe it? And so consequently, if you say that you're a Christian, if you say that you believe the Word of God, if you say that God directs directive is how we should live, the things that are honoring to Him, the things that are dishonoring to Him, but then we go out and do all the things that are dishonoring to Him, but we say, oh, I really love the Lord. He's saying your religion's in vain. It's empty. It has no meaning. And that's what you have a lot of times, I believe, in those that claim they're Christians. I read an article, a book by a man, and it was, and I forget the exact title of it, but it dealt with the grace of God. And he said that it was talking about cheap grace in the age in which we live. Because people want to fall behind the fact that, well, I prayed a prayer, I did this, I did that, but that excuses me so I can go out and live like the devil. No. If I truly am out there living like the devil and wanting to do everything that the world wants me to do and I enjoy it and long for it, what does that tell me about my real relationship with Christ? That's what James is saying here. Examine your life and see what your life is showing to the world. When you read this, do you envision that Paul or John or James any of the disciples or the early Christians were out living like the world? You couldn't tell them any difference from the pagans around them? My Bible says that they were so different that the pagans got very upset with them in many cases. When Paul came to cities and began to preach Christ, what did it do? People got convicted and they changed. What happened in Ephesus? In Ephesus, the gospel was preached, and you have to understand the culture in Ephesus. You have to understand everything that's going on, and a lot of people never look at history, so they don't understand the significance of things that are recorded in Scripture. One of the seven wonders of the world was in Ephesus. It was a temple to the goddess Diana, a pagan goddess. A goddess that had her roots back in the Tower of Babel, a goddess that was had various different names, a goddess that was of the Egyptian false religions, a goddess of the Greek false religions, a goddess of the Roman false religions, but Diana was her name in Ephesus. And they built a temple to her. There were silversmiths who made a great living making little statues of Diana. And selling them. Not only that, in their worship, they also had occultic techniques, occultic activities, and so they sold occultic books that told you how to get involved and do all these things. It says that when the people heard the gospel in Ephesus, they came to Christ, and not only did they come to Christ, they were doers of what they heard. They went out and they gathered together their books which dealt with the occultic religious activity they'd been involved in. They destroyed their idols, their little statues to Diana. They quit going to the temple. And it got so bad that the silversmiths and some of the other people that were involved in selling this stuff, they went to the city fathers and there's a riots broke out. Because of what was happening. Then what happened? These people. Most American Christians probably would have had a rummage sale. And they would have said, well, there's a lot of pagans left in this city and I'm sure I could get something for my books. I could get something for my idols. So let's have a rummage sale and sell it to the pagans because they're still using it and then I'll take that money and use it for God. They didn't do that. They had a giant bonfire and they burned it. They destroyed it. Why? They were doers of what they had heard as if God had changed their hearts. And that's what we're called to be. Doers of the Word. We're to be different from the world around us. And in closing, he said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I just have a couple minutes and then we have to close, so I just want to just make a couple comments there. Why would he put to visit the fatherless and the widows? The people that the world rejects as insignificant, unimportant, and just let them try and fend for themselves, the church is supposed to take care of and be concerned about. And then he makes the most powerful statement of all, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's what a doer of the word does. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. So when you have those besetting sins, which we all have, we all struggle, every one of us is different. Satan knows where your weaknesses are. He knows how to tempt you. But we've got one that's greater than Satan that's in us. And we're to keep ourselves unspotted. So when those temptations come, do what Paul said: oh, wretched man that I am, what hope do I have? I have none apart from Christ. And so I look to Jesus, and I call on Jesus, and I call upon His Word, and I implant His Word in my heart, and I make His Word give me the direction to my life, and not the world around me, and the pressures of it. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things. Lord, it's very easy, as we live in a world in rebellion against You, to be influenced by the world instead of by Your Spirit. But Lord, help us to realize we are called to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We're called to live our lives to bring glory.